If you would turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 36 through 50 in the Gospel of Luke. So please turn with me there. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So far, the reading from God's Word. May He add its blessing to our hearts this morning. There is a household rule in the Gleason family. It is enforced with various degrees of success, that when you receive a birthday card, you may not open it until it is actually your birthday. And my reasoning behind this rule is simply that the anticipation of opening the card increases the sense of value that the card has, so that the card, which is just a piece of paper for which you probably paid too much, actually is increased in its value in the eyes of the person who is receiving this gift. The more the gift is valued, the greater the joy is in receiving the gift. And that is what is being discussed in this passage. You remember the context of the passage. The Pharisees have reproved Jesus for being a friend of sinners and tax collectors. They have reproached him for it. But this passage shows us something about Jesus' friendship with these sinners and tax collectors. Jesus isn't just their friend to be their buddy, to get together for dinner with them. He is their friend to bring them to repentance. He is their friend to change their hearts. And when the heart of a sinner is changed, there is an awareness of the greatness of the gift that has been given to him. It causes great joy in the heart of the one who receives that forgiveness. And our verses today help us to learn about what it means to be a joyful responder to the salvation offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at these verses along three lines. First, we want to paint the scene, see the scene as it would be understood. It contains some things that are not natural to our understanding. We're going to see the disdain of Simon the Pharisee. And they're going to see the lesson that Jesus teaches. So we're going to see the scene first in verses 36 through 38. We're going to see the disdain of Simon the Pharisee in verse 39. And then we're going to see Jesus teach his lesson to Simon the Pharisee in verses 40 through 50. So let's begin by looking at the scene and see if we can understand what's taking place a bit more clearly. Verse 36, we're coming to a place where a Pharisee invites Jesus into his home. So obviously the hostility that will be full blown in the hearts of the Pharisees as a group has not yet taken its full manifestation. It hasn't reached its boiling point yet. And so one of the Pharisees invites the Lord Jesus to come to his house for a meal. And Jesus goes with him, and Jesus sits at the table with him. It's important when we think of what it means to sit at the table in Palestine in the time that Jesus walked on the earth, that it looks a little different than what we picture in our own minds. When we say Jesus sat down at the table and he sat down at the table with Simon the Pharisee, what often comes into our mind, or what comes into my mind anyways, if I'm not careful, is a picture of a rectangular dining room with ladder back chairs or straight chairs, and everybody's sitting around it with a fork and a knife and a plate, and we're eating food in that sense. But in the time of Palestine, it was very different. We see it later on in the passage. There is what was called reclining at table. That was the common practice. And so what would happen is, it's hard to picture it, but try to stay with me. There would be a kind of a low table, about a couple of feet high, large table in the middle, with food all on it. And then there would be a U-shape of couches around it. These couches wouldn't have a back, so that the people could lie three on the couch, and they would lie with their head towards the table, and their feet would stretch across the couch off the back of the couch. And they would lean on their left elbow, and they would reach for the food on the table with their right arm. This was the common practice of their time. And so this is a correction for us, because it's important that we understand how the woman can wet Jesus' feet and anoint his feet so easily. If you're thinking of people sitting around a dining room table, it presents a completely different picture in your mind. And so this woman of ill repute comes into this scene with these people lying around this table. And you can think to yourself again, if I was having a dinner party and somebody walked into my house, I would ask them, what on earth are you doing here and who are you? How did you get into my house? But at the time of Jesus in Palestine, again, it was not uncommon that when there was a dinner party, that strangers would walk in. Now, they wouldn't walk in and recline on the couches, but they would walk in and they would sit along the walls, and they would even engage in conversation with the people who were at this dinner party. And so it's not necessarily strange that this woman walks into Simon the Pharisee's house in the middle of his dinner party. What is strange is that this woman of ill repute walks into the house of Simon, a Pharisee. That would have been something that would have been unheard of, for her to walk into the house of the Pharisee. But she walks in, she enters the house, and she's carrying an alabaster jar of ointment. It's a very long-necked little bottle with a spiced oil in it. To pour it out, you'd have to break the neck of the jar and pour it out, use it one time. It was likely an expensive, fragrant mixture. And because we remember the dinner guest's posture, it is easy to understand how this woman walking in could walk up behind Jesus and begin to weep at his feet. They were hanging off the outside of the table, begin to weep at his feet, wetting his feet with her tears. Now, this woman comes in, and as a euphemistically called a sinner, she comes in and weeps at Jesus' feet, and there can only be two explanations for why she's weeping at Jesus' feet. One explanation could be she's weeping at Jesus' feet because she knows the great guilt that she bears, and she's coming to him for forgiveness. The second option is that she already has realized her forgiveness, and she comes to the Lord Jesus Christ weeping in joy and thanksgiving over her sin. And as we move our way through the narrative, when we look at Jesus' explanation to Simon, his teaching in verse 42, you see that Jesus explains it by talking of those who have their debt already canceled. So this woman then is coming to Jesus, weeping in joy and thanksgiving because at some point, it's not recorded for us in Scripture, but at some point, she has come to realize that her sins are forgiven only because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she comes. She comes to the one who forgave her, and she's weeping over his feet. And as her tears drench Jesus' feet, she does something that would have been unimaginable at that time. She takes her hair, which was neatly tied up, and she loosens it. Never, ever was this done culturally. It would have been completely inappropriate. And she looses her hair and she wipes the feet of her Savior. And she says, in those actions, she says, convention doesn't matter. All that matters to me is being able to express to my Lord how great my thanksgiving is to Him. And so she does this work. She comes in and weeps over His feet, dries His feet with her hair and breaks the jar and anoints His feet. Now imagine yourself. You're at a dinner party with R.C. Sproul. Somebody walks in, begins to weep over His feet, wipe His feet with her hair, and anoints His feet with oil. How would you feel? It would be a little awkward, right? Like, I don't know. I don't know how to process it. I don't have a category for what's going on right now. This is what the dinner guests are experiencing. And Simon the host sees this scene. And not only does he have disdain for the woman, but he also has disdain for Christ. And that's what we want to look at next. We want to see the disdain that Simon the Pharisee has for the woman and for Christ. And we see it beginning in verse 39. And how is it manifest? Well, it's manifest in that Simon begins to question Jesus as a prophet. It seems like he hasn't made up his mind as to whether or not Jesus is a prophet or not. And this example shows him Jesus must not be a prophet, because if he was a prophet, he would want what? He would want nothing. He would want nothing to do with this woman because she is a sinner. Simon holds this woman in disdain, and he holds Jesus in disdain for putting up with her. And it shows how backwards Simon's thinking is at this point. If Simon the Pharisee knew Jesus, the sinful woman's presence would confirm that Jesus was who He said He is. If he had been listening to Jesus, he would come to know He came for this very purpose. You remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus announces that He comes to heal the sick, to call sinners to repentance. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus is doing exactly what He has announced that He would do. So maybe this woman of the city, this sinner, maybe she is one of the ones who was there when John the Baptist's messengers came and Jesus is healing people and preaching good news to the poor. Maybe she was at the Sermon on the Plain. Who knows where she was? But she heard the promise of salvation through repentance worked by Christ, and she comes to find Him. She comes knowing she is forgiven, and He responds with disdain. And He disdains Jesus because His expectation of what Jesus would accomplish looks entirely different than what Jesus is actually doing. And he says to himself, this man could never be a prophet because look who's here at his feet. This man thought he could hide his thoughts. He says these words to himself. And then Jesus, as prophet, addresses his doubts head on, doesn't he? This man says something to himself, and here Jesus answers him as if he had declared his doubt and his disdain from the rooftop. And so Jesus begins to teach him a lesson. Jesus addresses his host in verse 40, "I have something to say to you." And Simon asks Jesus to say it. The Pharisee has an external sense of civility. He has good manners. And so he says to Jesus to speak on. Seems like he is struggling to reconcile his cultural expectation to the ministry of Christ to those who are least deserving, at least in the opinion of Simon. And so he asks Jesus to speak to him. And so Jesus begins to teach his host indirectly. He tells a parable, much like Nathan did to David. He doesn't come to David in 2 Samuel 12 and confront David with his sin directly. He tells him the story of the sheep. You remember, a man had many sheep, and then there's one that only had one sheep. And he took the man who had only one sheep, he took his sheep and fed it to his guests. And David says that man must be put to death. And Nathan had used that illustration to now forcefully push home the lesson he wanted David to learn. You are the man, David. And so Jesus is doing the same thing with Simon. He's teaching him indirectly. He tells the account, a parable about two men who are debtors. They owe money. One owes a lot and another owes a little. The one owes 500 denarii, which is about $40,000 if we were to translate it in our day. And the other, who owes only 50, owes $4,000. Both of them are forgiven a debt. And the one to whom they are indebted cancels their debt. And Jesus identifies the point of what he's going to teach very early on in this parable. And he identifies it by the question that he asks. He turns to Simon. He gives the scenario. One's canceled much. One is canceled little. Now, Simon, tell me, which one will be more grateful? Which one will be more thankful for the debt that has been canceled? Which one will love the money chain, the money lender more? And Simon answers properly, the one who is forgiven much. And Jesus, by asking this question, is taking the sinful woman and identifying her as the one who loves much. She has demonstrated greater affection for him than anyone else. The woman is like the one who has been forgiven $40,000 or 500 denarii. She has greater joy. She has greater love for Jesus. She comes to him. She washes his feet. She kisses his feet. She anoints his feet. Whereas Simon made no effort to do that. And Jesus points that out. He says that Simon didn't wash his feet, but this woman has washed his feet. Simon didn't greet him with a kiss, but this woman hasn't ceased kissing his feet since the moment she entered the house. Simon didn't anoint his head with oil, but the woman has anointed his feet with this expensive ointment. And Jesus is saying, you see this woman, out of the overflow of her heart, her mouth is speaking. Her tears of joy, her willingness to suffer the scorn of Simon, her willingness to spend money on expensive perfume, they're all fruits of what has taken place in her heart. The fruit of repentance. She knows that Jesus' gift to her is not small. She knows that his gift to her is not insignificant. She knows it is a great gift. She knows the depth of her sin. But Simon, he's different about it. He doesn't think his sin is so great. He thinks he only needs a little bit of forgiveness. And so his response to Jesus is fairly subdued, with an external civility, without a real love for him in his heart. And so what this woman knew to be true already, Jesus articulates for the benefit of the people who are sitting around the table with him. In verse 48, he announces that her sins are forgiven. He said it before in the time when he healed the paralytic. He told the man first that his sins were forgiven, and then he told him to pick up his mat and walk. You remember that account. Now, it's important to note that Jesus hasn't even really paid the penalty for sin yet. How can he say that he has forgiven sin? He hasn't died on Calvary yet. But it is the anticipation of the certainty of that work that he will accomplish in his crucifixion and resurrection applied in advance already to this woman, to the paralytic, to those of the Old Testament. In verse 50, we see a very helpful closing sentence of this interaction between Jesus and Simon the Pharisee. He turns to the woman, Jesus does, and he says, "Your faith has saved you." It keeps us from the temptation of saying, "I just have to be emotional enough. I just have to have expensive enough perfume. I just have to have enough of an external show of these kinds of actions." And Jesus is reminding us, he's saying, those actions, they are not the result. The actions are the result. They're not the cause. They flow out of something that is true of the woman's heart. And what is true of the woman's heart? What is true of the woman's heart is that she knows beyond the shadow of a doubt that this mountain of sin that belongs to her, that weighed down on her back, that it has fallen from her, that it is taken away, not temporarily, but it's taken away forever. The confessions speak of saving faith. What does it mean to have a saving faith? Well, it means that we have a faith in God's promises, which is manifest in the yielding of obedience to His commands, trembling at His threatenings, embracing of His promises for life through accepting, receiving, and resting on Christ's sacrifice alone. When the confession of faith summarizes the teaching of the Bible, when it speaks of faith, it speaks of understanding the promises of God, not only for the declaration of guiltlessness, what we would call justification, but also for the outworking of that changed heart in the life of the believer, that which we would call sanctification. And so here this woman in this account shows both. She shows she understands what justification means, that God in His mercy reaches down and takes that sin that belongs to you and me and places it on the Lord Jesus Christ. She knows that that's happened for her. But then she also expresses, there's a response to that work of justification. And it is found in the expression of her actions. And so there are several things that I think we take home with us from this narrative. First one is that we must know ourselves to be a great sinner so that we would love our Savior much. There are many ways that we can test our love for the Lord. There are many ways in which we fail in our love for the Lord. And so each time we sin, we're in that moment assessing, my love for this is greater than my love for God. That's what we say when we're sinning. Each time we sin, we're choosing our own desires over God's desires. And the woman has been confronted with this in this account. Her grief is not superficial, is it? Her grief is so deep that she is willing to forfeit all convention in order to express her gratitude to her Savior. She weeps enough tears over Jesus' feet, it says in our narrative, that she drenches His feet with them. Is that your response to sin? Is that your response when you turn against God intentionally, which we do all the time? Do you weep over your sin? Or is it a shrug? Is it, well, nobody's perfect, so this is the best I can do? Do you weep over your sin? Are you Simon? Or are you the woman? How much would Satan have to offer you to make you despise the gift that God gave to you? How much would he have to give you? Know yourself to be a great sinner. Weep over your sin like the woman weeps over the sin, because in that grief, you're expressing and understanding that the debt that has been canceled for me is not $4,000. It's the $40,000 kind. Second thing I think we learn is that we're warned not to despise the sinner. We've talked about this before. We come to church and we all look very presentable. It's very easy for us to turn and see somebody who's not going to church, think, wow, at least I'm not like that person. At least I'm not doing those things. You read about pastors over the in the last weeks, hundreds of pastors apparently been exposed in their infidelity. What's your response when a person falls? What's your response when somebody has laid in the dust of their sin? Do you remember that you were right there next to them before Christ picked you up? Do you remember that? Don't despise another person for their sin because you know yourself to be a sinner. Then in the third place, I think we make it our only aim to serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about the mountain of debt that this woman had on her. In our home, we're reading through Pilgrim's Progress together, and there's the picture of the pilgrim walking along the way with his heavy burden on his back, right? And eventually he comes to the cross and the burden falls off his back and he never sees it again. It goes into the ground. The woman had that burden removed, and she doesn't run to the store, get herself another backpack, and try to fill it up again with new burdens. She is seeking to turn. Their call to repentance has been impressed on her heart. And so now she wants to express her adoration to her Savior. It's not just in words. It's not like just coming to church and singing a couple of hymns and reading the Bible out loud every once in a while. It is important. Those things, you need to do those things. But that's not all. The Christian religion is not just a religion of words and thoughts, and it's not a philosophy. It's true doctrine which leads to true action, orthodoxy which leads to orthopraxy. We serve God with our mouths and with our feet. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on this section of Scripture, wrote, "The secret of being holy ourselves is to know and feel that Christ has pardoned our sins. The knowledge of our forgiveness in the life of a truly redeemed person always translates to changed action. Not perfectly, but there is always a movement from forgiveness to repentance. Is unmistakable in the teaching of Scripture." But it's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? The world, the flesh, and the devil, they will all compete for your loyalty. And they'll do it along the lines of a whisper. Did God really say? That's where it starts. Did God really say? Did God really say that you must suffer all reproach for my name? Did God really say that you must spend all you have expressing your thankful love to Him for the salvation He purchased? Remember, dear brothers and sisters, the forgiveness that was purchased for you was for a debt that was infinite. It was infinite. There is no possible way for you or I to ever be able to repay this debt before the God of heaven and earth. We have been forgiven an unrepayable debt. But so often, our thankful responses are much better for somebody who buys us lunch than for the God who sent His own Son to die in our place. This woman of the streets, she's better grounded theologically than the Pharisee, isn't she? She understands what's happened in her life. She understands that Jesus has forgiven her sin, though they be great. And in response to what she knows to be true about herself, she turns and she pours all her heart into loving, honoring, and even worshiping Jesus of Nazareth. The question that I think is left for us is, what kind of debt do we think has been forgiven us? Do we think ourselves to be the $4,000 kind? I pray that we would be able to remember as a congregation, ours is not the $4,000 kind. Ours is the $40,000 kind. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, the debt You have forgiven us is truly great.